us today. Losing my voice a little bit from the yesterday. And man, I'm really sore. Man, Gerardo and I are really sore from beating Richie and Titus in pickleball. Man, I'm telling you. So, except for that last game, they may have gotten lucky a couple times. So, nonetheless. Now, hey, listen, we had a great time last night, and we'll definitely have to do it again. It was kind of, we called it a family fun day. And since it looked like it was going to rain, the great thing is we cleared out all these chairs here. We had a pickleball court over there, which, by the way, I told Gerardo as we're setting up, I said, you know, somebody's going to say we need to keep that there the whole time. And Richie was one that said, we need to keep this here the whole time. And so, but we had cornhole right here. And at 3 o'clock, man, the bottom just fell out over here. It rained, cats and dogs. And then all of a sudden, it stopped, and the sun came out, and so we were able to be inside and outside. We had hamburgers and hot dogs. We had folks not only playing the games in here, but we had board games, and a bunch of people were playing Uno and all that sort of thing happening. So a lot of stuff going on, and so it was a blast. Kids had a great time, and so I hope that next, if you missed it, then I told somebody, I said, I can't believe I missed that. So that's okay. The food was terrible, and it just wasn't any fun, right? But that's kind of a lie. So it was a lot of fun. So nonetheless, make sure when we have it again that you make the point, hey, I'm going to be there, be a part of that. Also, too, because I do not want my wife to throw rocks at me, I want to remind you, Caleb and Jessica's wedding is coming up June 1st. And so, but here's, you got a part to play in this, right? Eventually, you're going to see up on the screen, not now, but you'll see a QR code. We would love for you to RSVP so that we know how many to plan for, okay? So you got several weeks for that, but I would say just do it as soon as you can. That'd be great. So we would love that. So anyways, hey, listen, I don't know about you, but I love to do some gardening, a little bit, not too much. I'm in my backyard, didn't have a lot of sun, and so I've tried a few things. Jim Barber and I have kind of commiserated some about, you know, our tomatoes didn't do this or whatever, and so, but I kind of like it. I think a part of the reason why I like it is because my grandfather had this big old garden in Indiana, and of course up there, you know, we buy, you know, the really nice, you know, black dirt and the bags here at, you know, Home Depot and all that. Up there, we had it. I mean, it was just, that's just your ground, right? And so I'm convinced we could have planted plastic and it would have grown plastic bags. It just would have, right? So I love gardening. I think it was a part of just me being with my grandfather, my family, and picking strawberries out of the, you know, out of the garden. And so I love it. So this year I'm trying something different. I'm trying a little bit of aquaponics. So we'll see what happens with that. The jury's still out. I just planted a few things just this week. So we'll see what happens with that. But I was reminded that years ago when Landon was getting ready to go off to college, he decided, hey, Dad, I want to plant a pumpkin in the backyard. I'm like, really? You want to plant a pumpkin in the backyard? Because pumpkins take up a lot of room. He goes, no, I want to plant a pumpkin. I said, okay, go ahead. Well, he planted it right in the middle of the backyard. And so that thing, but I'm going to tell you something, that thing, that vine grew and grew. I was like, good grief. It was ginormous. And so he took, you know, really good care of making sure that it was growing. He watered it and all that sort of thing. And he made sure that I mowed around it, right? And so, which was kind of annoying. He actually, when it produced blooms, he would actually go out with a Q-tip and try to pollinate, you know, and all that sort of thing. And so then he went off to college and left me with it, right? But I'm going to tell you something. That as big as that vine was, and it was ginormous, it never produced any fruit at all. There was no pumpkins on it at all. So I ended up just, you know, taking it, ripping it up out of the ground, and just throwing it away. I was reminded in what Jesus says in John chapter 15 when he says this. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. That's us. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So here's my question for all of us today. And really, this is only a question that you can ask of yourself and ask the Lord. And that question is, are you bearing fruit spiritually? Are you bearing fruit? Are you growing in the Lord? Or are you kind of like Landon's vine, you know, looking like you're growing, but struggling, right? Struggling to produce any sort of fruit. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, well, I don't even know how to answer that question. Well, you know, what do I do with that, right? Well, I don't know if I'm bearing any fruit. I want to, but I'm not sure if I am, or I'm not sure how to do that, or even if I'm on the right track. And so let me just say this. If you ask yourself honestly the questions, am I growing in the Lord? Am I striving to be more like Christ? Am I trying to do what the Lord wants me to do? If you are honestly asking those questions of yourself, then let me just tell you this, you're on the right track, right? You're on the right track. And that means that you're worried about sanctification. We are going to jump into a sermon series, and we're going to reach way back into the 1900s or even 1800s, and we're going to pull back this word called sanctification. Now, you may be going, sanctify what? What in the world are you talking about, right? Because here's what I need you to do. I need you to get your glasses up, right? Pocket protectors in place and get your slide rules out, right? Because we're going to kind of dive in just a little bit. And kind of, for those of you that like theology and all that kind of thing, you're going to geek out on this. You're going to go, oh, this is awesome. For the rest of us, you know, you're going to go, okay, I'm a little confused about this. So here, let me just say this. If you are the one that is ready to dive into it, then you know, kind of get your notes out, ready to happen, right? But if you are kind of like the rest of us, where you're like, that kind of gets confusing, just hang on, right? Hang on, it'll be okay. We're gonna bring this into a way that all of us can kind of understand. So, sanctification is an old school word. It's an old school church word. Which, by the way, have you ever noticed how church has its own language? Right? Like, we use words that you never use in a sentence. And by the way, I triple dog dare you this week to, in like your regular conversation, just insert sanctification, right? So just insert it in to a conversation and just see what other people, you know, how they look at you, right? But church has a certain vocabulary sometimes, and that, you know, if you're not a church person, or if you, you know, like, you're like, dude, I'm just a regular Joe, then you go, why in the world do we use that word, right? Words like sanctification, justification, glorification, consecration, evangelism, fellowship, right? We have a, you know, hey, come into a, we, you know, at home we call it parties, right? Come to a party I'm going to have, or a gathering, we call it fellowship here, right? And that's for a reason, but yet nonetheless, it's kind of a church word. A word like, how about this, propitiation? Try to say that five times real fast, right? Or how about this, an invocation or a benediction or even bed of affliction, right? Which always scared me as a kid whenever somebody would talk about that or pray about that in their prayers. And so it's like we have this whole other language where you have to have your English to church dictionary and you're kind of out like, what does that even mean? I don't even know what that means. And so sanctification may be that right there. And so the reason that we want to reach back and bring this word kind of back into the foreground just a little bit is because of this. I believe that a lack of sanctification is why our country is in the trouble that it's in. I believe that a lack of sanctification is why false teachings and heresy and wolves in sheep's clothing enter in and make their way into churches. A lack of sanctification is why church in our country, the church, has taken a nosedive. It's why we have issues within our families. And so when I look at the lack of sanctification, I see that it's important for us to bring it back and be able to talk about this somehow. And by the way, I lay this at the feet of ministers. I lay this at the feet of ministers, which I are one, right? Somehow, as ministers, we have focused on the lesser things and have forgotten about the bigger, more important rocks, things like sanctification. We'll talk about what this is here in just a second. And so this is why we're trying to reach back and bring and kind of resurrect this word, so to speak, into our vocabulary to some degree, because it is the essence of what it means to live the Christian life and to be a follower of Jesus. All right, so what is it, right? What in the world is this word? Well, what is sanctification? Glad you asked. Sanctification is the process. It's a process of moving away from sin and becoming more like Christ. And for some of you, you're probably saying, well, why didn't you just say that, right? Why did you have to use that big old word? Well, that's what sanctification is. It is the process of moving away from sin and becoming more like Jesus. An easy way to think about this, and this is how I have to think about it when I think about the word sanctification. I often think about it this way. It's sanctification, we might even rudimentary say it's the process of becoming a saint. Or you may even call it sanctification, right? It's kind of an easy way to kind of compare the two just a little bit. And what sanctification is, it's a process. It's not something that happens or something that you attain overnight. You don't just wake up and go, you know what? I think I have sanctification. You know what? I think I have arrived. I think that I'm the perfect Christian, right? It's a process that we go through. We don't arrive at it just kind of overnight or in one sort of sitting that we're where we read the Bible and said, okay, I read it one time, now I have it. It is a process, and the process lasts a lifetime. It lasts a lifetime. In fact, most of the New Testament is dedicated to this process. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, the Apostle Peter, James, Jude, others spend a majority of their time in the Scripture, in the New Testament, writing to the church to help the church in the process of moving away from sin and becoming more and more like Christ. But oftentimes, it gets confused a little bit in Scripture because sometimes some authors will use different words. In fact, it's interesting because it gets confusing a little bit when you read the letters of Paul, because Paul also uses the word salvation in here, which is interesting for us. And it can be confusing. In fact, in Paul's letters, what we find is that Paul describes salvation in three different tenses: past, present, and future, which can be really, really confusing. So, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved." That is past tense, done deal, right? So the other day, when Danny Castellana went into the baptistry, he repented of his sins. He was lowered into the baptistry, raised into the newness of life. That's past tense, done deal, right? Same thing with Richie, same thing with Krista and others, right? That's past tense. But then, later on, in another part of the Scripture, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul writes it this way. He says, "We are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved." And so that's a present tense, right? And so you're like, wait a minute. So it's ongoing. It's not just present tense, but it's continual, right? It's a participle if you're into literature and into grammar, right? And so it's continual. And you're like, wait a minute. So it's not there's a done deal salvation, and there's a present tense salvation. But hang on, it gets even more confusing because in Romans chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, Paul says this: "Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" And that's future tense, meaning that when we get to heaven, we will finally, finally put this world behind us, this world of the sin that's all around us, and we will finally put this all behind us, and that's where we all want to head, right? So where we all want to be able to be in this place where, whoo, perfect joy, perfect peace, perfect love, and we don't have to worry about the things of this life. So my question is, which is it? Which is it? Is salvation past tense, present tense, future tense? What in the world is Paul and others trying to say in Scripture? What does all this have to do with our big word today, sanctification, right? Well, it can make your brain hurt. It can make it hurt, right? And some of you may go, dude, I just want to go back to playing Candy Crush. I'm sorry. I'm not going to pay attention to what's happening. So here's a short answer of which is it, past, present, or future. It's all the above. It's all the above. At this point, you may be thinking, okay, Art, you've thoroughly scrambled my brain. What in the world are we talking about here? It's clear as mud, right? So let me just think of it this way. So think of it like football. So Landon, many of you know Landon played football when he was a little guy on up through Parkview. And so this is one of his helmets when he was a little guy playing football. And if you guys know anything about playing high school football, I think most high schools it's like this, but football in high school, at least at Parkview, is a non-cut sport. So you could just show up and go, dude, I think I want to play football today. And all right, go ahead. You could do that in cross country, I think, as well, right? Not like, why would you want to run that far? But I mean, you can, right? And you go ahead and do it, right? It's all good. But it was a non-cut sport, meaning that anyone could just be on the team, right? Anyone could be on the team. So when someone wants to be saved, when someone goes, you know, and they're convicted and I need Jesus, right? Then everyone can come, right? We don't say, no, you've got to be this tall or this high or you've got to be, you got to recite, you know, all the Bible before that. None of that, right? Everyone can be saved, right? So in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the people were cut to the heart as Peter was preaching. And they said, what must we do to be saved? And so the apostle Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And so that's a decision that's available for all of us to make. All of us can make that decision, no matter who we are, what we've done in the past, no matter the sins we committed. I mean, you could have been out shooting puppies and all that, and you still would have. You could make that decision, right? It's free for everyone, which is. That's the message we want to tell people. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Everyone can choose to be on God's team. Think of that as past tense salvation, right? Many of you have made that decision. In fact, the other day, as I was handing a Bible to someone, you know, I put in the Bible their baptism date. That's that past tense, right? That's a done deal. I've done that. They made that decision. That's past tense. And then we think about the fact that that past tense is sometimes in Scripture called this, which can be also confusing. It's called justification, right? We repent of our sins and we're baptized, and then it's just as if we had never sinned. We are justified from those sins, and it's the most important decision that you will ever make in your whole life. It'll make everything clear when we step across from this world into the next, right? Man, I'm sure glad I made that decision for Jesus. I'm sure glad I did that. I'm sure glad I made that decision. Because there'll be others that go, man, I wish I had and didn't. And so it's a miracle of a moment. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral or idolaters or adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And listen to this. I love this in verse 11. He says, and that is what some of you were. Past tense. That's what some of you were. But, he says, you were washed. You were, and he uses the word, sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. And so when you step forward and you say, I want Jesus in my life, you are moving away from sin and you're taking steps closer to Jesus, right? You're making those steps. Now think about the future tense. All right, when we finally get into heaven, right? We don't have to worry about some of the things we worry about. You ever think about this? We get into heaven. I don't know if there'll be houses or not, but we ain't going to have to lock our doors, right? We don't have to worry about it, right? I remember, and when I was in Indiana, I think I've shared this with several people years ago. In Indiana, my mom would say at nighttime, now make sure you lock the door, right? Now, we lived in small town. Nothing ever happened in Indiana. And when she meant lock the door, especially in the summertime, that meant I took that little hook on the screen door and put it over, because that's going to stop everybody. They're going to go and go, oh, well, I can't get in. I guess I'll go to the next house, right? Right? And so it's not like they're going to cut the screen or anything and get in, right? And so we don't have to worry about that when we're in heaven. We don't have to worry about that. You and I have never experienced a place of perfect love. I would love to tell you that Christy experiences the perfect love of Art Stansberry every day. But she doesn't, right? We've never had perfect peace. What about perfect joy? Perfect joy. We've never had any of that. When we cross over, we will arrive at that. Man, what an incredible thing that will be. That'd be an incredible experience. And here's the thing. And the things that keep us from having perfect joy and perfect peace and perfect love and all that, it's sin. And sometimes it's our own sin, and sometimes it's just the sin of the people around us, right? That's why we have Ring cameras and alarms and that sort of thing, right? And so that's just the way it is. And so we live in a sinful world. And so it impacts us. But when we get to heaven, man, we ain't got to worry about that. I don't even know if we're going to know how to act when we get there, right? And this is going to be incredible. And the future tense salvation is sometimes called glorification. Yeah, think about Paul, as Paul at the end of his life writes to Timothy, seemingly excited about this, because he says this. He says, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. It's almost like, whew, man, feels good. Then he says this, now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who've longed for his appearing. And I hope that you are just excited about, not that we want to leave this world, but that if it happens, man, it's okay. It's a win-win. It's a win-win. And so in some ways, it's good for us to look forward to that one day. And many of our family members are already there, right? Here we are at the cusp of Memorial Day weekend when we kind of think about some of those things. And that's the future tense salvation, that glorification that Paul's talking about. And so when we're baptized into Christ, we're justified. When we go to heaven, we're glorified. What an incredible thing. So what happens in the in-between? What happens in the middle of all that, right? That, my friend, is sanctification. That is sanctification. So if we go back to the football analogy, in football, there is more to football than just being on the team, right? And choosing to be on the team, signing up and say, yeah, I'd love to be on the team, and you sign your name and put your email address and all that sort of thing. Because once you're on the team, you have to actually show up for practice. You have to actually participate in workouts. You got to hit the weight room. You've got to read the playbook. You got to listen to the coach. You got to get into the game, right? See, Jesus didn't save us, past tense, just so that we could attend the game for free, get in, and then go up into the stands and eat popcorn and slurp Slurpees and cheer for... Do they even have Slurpees? I don't even know if they have those at high school, but nonetheless, it doesn't matter. And cheer from the bleachers, right? Jesus redeemed us so that we could be on his team and actually play in the game and participate in his kingdom. Jesus didn't pay for our sins just to give us a free entry into the game. He paid for our sins, handed us a jersey, handed us a helmet, handed us the pads, practice schedule, so that we could get on the field and begin advancing the kingdom of the Lord, the kingdom of God. See, this is the present tense salvation that Paul's talking about. The present tense salvation is sanctification. Sanctification. It's what Paul was writing about in Philippians chapter 2, where he says, therefore, my dear friends, you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so this is where we're going to hover the next few weeks and kind of talk about what this looks like for us to lean into sanctification, to lean into moving away from sin and moving closer to becoming more and more like Christ. That's what we're called to do. This is the process. Doesn't happen instantly. You don't just raise up out of the water. Now, I'm ready to go, right? Richie, when he came up out of the water, yeah, he was ready to go, but he's not ready to tackle all things just yet, right? He's got more to learn, just like all of us have more to learn. And so in sanctification, there's hard work. There's heavy lifting that we've got to do. And once you come up out of the water, that's where the fight begins. That's where the fight begins. And this is where Christians begin to check out. And I don't want that to happen to you. This is where Christians begin to check out, and I don't want you to check out and go, no, I didn't sign up for this, right, after the first practice. We want you to get into the game. So this is why sanctification is so vital. So vital. Are you familiar with Halo? I'm not talking the video game. Video game, Halo, gets its name after something that happens in the military. Halo is actually a military term. It stands for high altitude, low opening. High altitude, low opening. See, what a Navy SEAL or a Delta Force operator or even the Air Force PJs might do is they would, if they have to go behind enemy lines, they would parachute in. In order to not be detected, sometimes they have to jump out of the plane at a really, really high altitude so that radar can't pick them up. And so as they're going through the atmosphere, coming closer to the earth, they don't pull their chute because they don't want to pull their chute too soon and give away their position. They actually wait at the last minute. And at the last minute, they'll pull their chute so that they spend the minimum amount of time in the air as possible. And so high altitude, low opening, that's what that is. And in many ways, if we think about the spiritual battle that all of us go through, high altitude, low opening is what happens there in the baptistry. It's what Richie did. It's what Krista did the other day. When they got up out of the water and stepped out of that tank right there, that's when the battle begins. Much like a soldier that will parachute behind enemy lines, mind you, and once they secure their parachute, then it's getting weapons out and getting everything ready because now you're in the fight and you're surrounded by the enemy. That's us. That's us spiritually, right? Now listen, we don't fight against people, right? Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 6, and I encourage you to check it out. It's an incredible passage of scripture that Paul writes. We wrestle, Paul says, and by the way, wrestling is not just, you know, kind of wrestling, right? We're not jumping off the top turnbuckle, right? Sorry, Miles. Because I know Miles loves wrestling. But it's not that. It is like hand-to-hand combat. That's what wrestling is. It's hand-to-hand combat. And it's time to get the game on. So when Richie, I'm going to use him as an example, when he came up out of that, stepped out, it was game on, right, spiritually speaking. We wrestle against principalities, against spiritual forces of evil, and against sin and all of that. And so sanctification begins once we get out of that water because it's a process of moving away from sin and becoming more like Christ. It's Halo. And the game is on for you and I. Sanctification, Christian walk, our life with Christ is, as I like to call it, no holds barred, bloody knuckle spiritual fight. It's what it is. And it is not easy. Some days we win, some days we don't, but we get back up. That's the important thing. We get back up. It is a no-holds-barred, bloody-knuckles fight. And the reason that we're even talking about all of this, the reason this is even a thing, is because many people have come up out of there and then they tap out when things get tough. They tap out. Sanctification or disciple-making, whatever you want to call it, it's tough. It's tough work, it's tough sledding. And what makes sanctification hard is that we're fighting behind enemy lines, right? However, as Scripture says, greater is he who's within us than he who's within the world, right? So that's an incredible thing. However, we just have to be real that the power of sin is around us. We just have to recognize that and acknowledge that. And sanctification is how we rise up. It's how we push back against the darkness. Sanctification is how we learn not to run away from a spiritual fight and learn how to not give in to the enemy, right? That's what sanctification is. Or to get back to our football analogy, sanctification is getting in the game. Getting in the game. Making the blocks, moving the ball down the field, making sure that we advance the kingdom. So we go look at that and go, okay, great. I kind of understand what sanctification is. Great. Now, how do we do that? Right? How do we do that? Do we put our hands in and, you know, do some kind of chant and then say go and they hop out in the field? How do we do that? Well, first, sanctification requires that you be active. It requires that you be active. It requires that you be active, first and foremost, I'm going to say it this way, in reading His Word right here, reading God's Word. Now, for some of you may go, Art, okay, you're going to bring that up again? Oh, my goodness. You always bring that up ad nauseum. Read God's Word, read God's Word, read God's Word. I'm going to tell you something. I will say it until the cows come home, until I go to heaven. I'm going to tell you, read God's Word, read God's Word, read God's Word. The reason that people tap out and check out is because they don't read God's Word. We end up waiting for some yahoo like me to tell you what it says. I'm encouraging you, read the past week, Jim's going to throw rocks at me. He's not really. But I have bought more Bibles for people because we've had several baptisms, and I love it. I love buying Bibles for people. And if you're like, dude, I don't know, I don't have a Bible, maybe you've got King James. I'm going to tell you something. King James is great, but the yays and the thous and all that, those get in the way. In fact, I was listening to somebody yesterday tell me that their family got together. One had King James, one had the NIV, one had something else, and they were all studying together. First of all, I was like, that is awesome you guys are doing that. That is so cool. And that's what we need to do more of. That's where sanctification begins, is getting into the Word, getting into the Word. And if you're like, dude, I don't have a Bible, I don't know where to go, and the only one I know is like the King James, this is the Holy Bible or whatever, let me just say this. King James is great, but if you don't understand Old English, go to the New International Version or the New Living Translation, one of the two. Great, those are great ones to start, because then it's easy to read those things. Someone say, be active in reading God's Word. The Green Berets, when they go through selection training, they're required that everywhere they go, they take their rifles with them. If they're picking up logs with one hand, they got their rifle in the other. Every time they go to the mess hall, they got their rifle. Every time they go to the latrine, they got their rifle. Every time they go to sleep, they've got their rifle, and they're sleeping with their rifle. What they're trying to be taught by the cadre is that everywhere you go, you take your rifle with you. It never, ever, ever leaves your side. In much the same way, the writer of Hebrews calls the Word of God a two-edged sword. It's sharper, he says, than anything. It cuts not only bone and marrow, but soul and spirit. It'll cut you to the heart. In Ephesians 6, Paul likens it to a sword. He calls it the sword of the Spirit. And so it is a weapon. The Word of God is a spiritual weapon. You know, when we fight against spiritual things, we don't go out and get holy water and salt and all that kind of stuff. That's for the movies. How do you fight spiritually? You read God's Word. You pick up your sword. How many of us go, I don't even know if I could even find it right now. Do I even have one? Where do I go to get one, right? And so we want to make sure that we read God's Word. It's a weapon. It gives us hope when we feel hopeless. It instructs us on how to live behind enemy lines in the spiritual world. And it instructs us on how to beat back the darkness. It's why Jesus quoted Scripture when Satan came to tempt him. And we're talking about Jesus, perfect Son of Man, man and God. And so what does he do when Satan comes and tempts him? He quotes Scripture. He uses the Word. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. And we better be active. We better be active in reading God's Word. Otherwise, we put ourselves in danger. Otherwise, we got no way of pushing back. Right? So be active in reading God's Word. Be active in prayer. Be active in prayer. I love the cross. I love to see people put their prayers there. Some of you guys go, I don't even know what that is, if you're new with us. So at the tables over here to the side, there are cut nails, and you could just write on the cut nail a request. And of course, you ain't got much room, so you gotta, and you're using a Sharpie, so sometimes it's hard to make sure you're right articulate on there. But you just put one, two words that reminds you of what that is, and you put it on, just put it on the cross. And our hope is that every time you see the cross, that you go, I'm praying for that, right? Because I know life gets tough and life gets busy, and sometimes you forget about it, but it's up on the cross. So hopefully when you see it, you're like, I'm going to pray for that. It reminds us that we need to be praying, because when one of those prayers is answered, we invite you to drop it into the jar. Last week, I was praying with someone, and I heard the jar go off, and because you could hear the clink, you know, when that happens. And then what I love is to hear the smattering of yes or amen or whatever, right? Trying to keep it quiet a little bit, but not kind of, you know? And so so after I got through praying, I was like looking around. I looked at Richie, and I was like, did you just, he goes, yep. He is graduating from Georgia Tech. Drop that in the jar. It reminds us that God answers prayer. God answers prayer. Maybe not in the time that we want him to answer it. Maybe not even in the way that we envision him answering that, because we all have a vision, right, of what that looks like. God, if you'll just, you know, if a money tree will just grow out of the yard, that'd be great, right? Yeah. And sometimes they have that happen that way, right? God has a way of doing multiple things for us in prayer. God answers prayer, but it's a reminder. And you and I need to be active in prayer. Need to be active in praying for other people. On Tuesday nights, there's a group of us to get together. And so, man, Tuesday nights is interesting to me, because really what we do, we come together at 7 o'clock on Tuesday nights. We have a slight devotion, and then we pretty much jump into prayer. We don't do a lot of chit-chat, not like that. You're not going to get, like, on Wednesday nights, we don't have food, none of that, right? No, you know, silly questions at the start, anything like that. It is, let's get in, let's get jump into the meat of things, what we're here to do. We're here to pray. And so we'll do a quick devotion to kind of focus ourselves, and then it's, what do we know that we need to be praying for? Just a little bit, kind of a smattering. You can kind of brush a little bit off the top of a few little things. And then from there, man, we're praying. And what's interesting is there are no rules in that, other than the fact that that we're praying for specific things. It's praying for specific people. And so sometimes if I pray, let's say I pray, and then someone else prays, and I go, oh, that was I forgot about praying for that. And I think, man, I'd like to offer that up too. You know, I will pray for that. And so we kind of go around, and we kind of quit when everybody's like, okay, I think we're done. I mean, we just don't know what else to pray for, right? And so we kind of just. And so sometimes sometimes you kind of go away and go, oh, that was fun, all right? That was good. Other times you're like, oh, man, and you feel like you did heavy lifting, like it was like hard work or something like that. Other times you're like, whoa, that was incredible. That was fantastic. And so it's kind of interesting. Last week was just kind of heavy. And we didn't really pray for heavy things. It's just kind of the way it worked, I guess. And it was kind of interesting to see that happen. Let me just tell you something. What happens on Tuesday night drives some of what happens here. Some of you are here today, even as new people, because we've been praying for you. But we just didn't know your name. We didn't know your face, didn't know who you were. We've been praying for you. I think about Charles Spurgeon. I may have shared this story before, so forgive me. But many years ago, Charles Spurgeon was an incredible minister back in the 1800s over in England. And students went to go see his church, heard about it, and want to go check it out. They got there early, make sure they get a good seat, and got there so early that the service hadn't even started yet. And so they thought, well, maybe we can just kind of go and just kind of, you know, see if we can get in. So they're going around side door. They go to a side door, and they go in, and they meet this guy, and they thought he was a janitor. And so he said, hey, would you like me to give you a tour of the place? Because, you know, services don't start for another couple hours or whatever. And they're like, yeah, sure, that'd be great. And so he gives them a tour of places. And finally he goes, would you guys like to see the furnace room? They're like, what, the furnace room? But they thought, you know, they didn't want to be impolite to their guest, right? They're the host. And so they said, yeah, sure, we'll see the furnace room, whatever, you know. Why would you want to show people the furnace room? And so guy opens up the little door, and inside this room is underneath where the sanctuary is. The sanctuary is above them. And underneath there's hundreds of people, and they're all just praying. And he said, this is the furnace room. He goes, this is what drives what happens upstairs. I'm going to tell you something. You and I nowadays, we need to be praying now more than ever. We need to be praying now more than ever. We need to be active in reading God's word, active in prayer, active in helping others get one step closer to Jesus, active in loving God, active in loving and caring for other people, active in our giving. Now, I don't mean just money. I'm talking about just giving your time, energy, and effort, prayers, those types of things. We need to be active. Sanctification requires that we be active. So when we walk in, we don't walk in going, all right, here I am. Bring it home. Give me something, right? We come in going, okay, what can I do to bless someone else? What can I do to help someone else? Have you even prayed for the person that you're sitting in front of or the person that's beside you? Even if you don't know their name, have you prayed for them? Lord, just bless them today. Watch out for them. Take care of them. You know, those are things we want to do as we come in. Be active in our sanctification. Sanctification also requires us to be alert. It requires us to be alert. 1 Peter chapter 5, 8 and 9, famous passage of Scripture says like this, be alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. I'm telling you something, Satan is waiting and watching for a time. And it's hard for us because we don't know when that time's going to happen. And he's going to spring the trap, bam. You know, there's something that happens. Either it's a temptation or some kind of oppression or something that happens to you and your day falls apart. And you're like, what in the world? I just got through praying and reading God's word. Absolutely. Because you read, because you prayed, because you stepped into the arena. Now it's a knockdown, drag out, bloody knuckles fight. And that's the way it works sometimes. Just because you read and pray doesn't mean that life's going to be rosy and you're going to be, you know, it's going to be puppy dog tails and balloons everywhere. It's going to be great, right? Uh-uh. Because you're behind enemy lines. You're behind enemy lines. I love what Jesus says at the end of the orders that he gives to us. Because you know Jesus gave us orders, right? Once we haloed in, right, gave us orders. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. That's the orders for us. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. That's our orders that he's given to us. That's our marching orders. That's what happens here and what will happen in just a little bit when we pray and we say, see you later, and you walk out the door. You will begin to work out those orders. But I love what Jesus puts at the very end of all this, because he says this, and surely I am with you always, 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 to the very end of the age. He's with us. Here's the thing. You and I, sanctification requires that we be alert, to what's going on, to the devil's schemes. But remember, we're not alone. We are not alone. He's with us. He helps us as we read, helps us as we pray. He helps to guide us in paths of righteousness. He helps to encourage us, to bless you, to fight. So he fights for you. And sometimes we don't even recognize, most of the time we don't recognize it. He fights for us. And he gives you the words that you need to say that you don't have in your heart yet, maybe just yet, or in your mind. You're like, I don't know what I would say to someone that asked me about Jesus. And then all of a sudden, a coworker or a friend asked about Jesus. You're like, when you kind of spout something out that you heard at church or whatever. And they're like, okay, that makes sense. And you're like, well, that's kind of weird. That wasn't me. Absolutely. It's God working through us, right? God working through us. We are never alone. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. It's what David, when David stepped out in the battlefield in Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 17, absolutely incredible passage of Scripture, when he met Goliath, they tried to put Saul's armor on him, give him Saul's weapons, but he couldn't use them. It was too big, too heavy. He was a young guy. He wasn't used to them. He couldn't do it. And so he only took what he knew, took his staff, shepherd's bag, had a sling, and stopped off and got five smooth, probably baseball-sized stones. He also had something else that neither Saul had nor Goliath. He had someone with him, and that was the Lord. David knew the Lord was with him, and we know that David knew that the Lord was with him because of what David says to Goliath just before he takes him out. David, it says in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into our hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head." Ew. "This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves." Because he says, for the battle is the Lord's. It's his battle. He's got it. He's got it. All you got to do is kind of go, "Okay, God, you got this, right?" And God gets in front, takes care of things. You are not alone. You are not alone. You have a good shepherd who leads you through the valley of the shadow of death, and also to green pastures, and also to still waters, and also in the presence, and to a table to, in the presence of our enemies. He leads us. He guides us. He takes care of us. He never leaves us, nor does he forsake us. He is always there because you're a child of the King. Amen. The promise is secure. All we have to do is bank on it and go, "Okay, God, you're with me. That's all I need." So if you're sitting there in the stands as a believer and you're dogging it spiritually, now's the time to get in the game. Now is the time to get in the game. And I speak to myself too. Suck it up, buttercup. Let's get going. We got a world out here that is in trouble. And you and I have the words, at least in the scripture. God has the words. We hold it in our hands that we need to share with those around us. Be active in his word. Be active in his word. Make a plan to, before the sun goes down today, make a plan that you're going to be in God's word. And you're like, "Dude, I would love to. I don't know where to do that." You have the internet? You ever heard of this thing called the internet? Come tell you. You put Bible reading plan and you get a billion of them. Just pick one. And let me just say this. Pick in the New Testament if you haven't read the scriptures before. But get in his word. Be active. Be active in prayer. If you've got 7 o'clock on a Tuesday night, come hang out with us. We're right in there. Come hang out. Be alert. Be alert. Be watching out for Satan's schemes and traps. Move away from sin. Move away from sin and become more like Christ. That's what sanctification is all about. Now's the time for you and I to lace up our shoes, to tighten up our chin strap, and go up and say, "Coach, put me in. Put me in." Now's the time for you and I to lean into sanctification. Now's the time for that. In fact, it is God's will that you be sanctified, that all of us be sanctified. It's God's will. Do you ever wonder why David was the one chosen by God? That's always interesting to me. Why in the world, out of all the people he could have chosen, did he not choose Jonathan? Jonathan was Saul's son. He was already a better fighter than probably David was. And he followed after God, but why did he choose him? Why in the world did God choose David out of all the people? He was a shepherd boy when he was chosen. He was out just hanging out with the sheep. Why in the world did he choose him to take out a 10-foot tall giant and then later on lead the nation of Israel and become like the king that everybody looked up to thereafter? Why in the world did he choose David? Well, I think it was because of David's incredible faith. David's faith was forged and built and hardened in the time that he spent with the Lord out in those pasture with those sheep. You can see it in the Psalms that he writes. You can hear it in the things that you read in the scriptures. And in a similar fashion, our faith is built and forged and hardened in the process of sanctification. Our faith is built and forged and hardened in the process of sanctification, in the process of moving away from sin and becoming more like Christ. As we get ready to take communion, which is a beautiful reminder, by the way, of what Christ has done for us, I'm reminded of Philippians chapter 2, where Paul is urging the people of Philippi, the Christians of Philippi, to become more like Christ, to have the attitude of Jesus. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. We have a strong, we have a rugged, we have a battle-hardened Savior. The question is our faith strong? Is it rugged? Is it battle-hardened? Oh, to be like Christ, right? Oh, to be like him. Oh, to be like Christ and learn how to love other people and be willing to think of others first rather than ourselves. Oh, to move away from sin and become more like him. That's what sanctification is. See, Jesus made a way for that to happen. Jesus made a way for that to happen. Without Jesus going to the cross, all this falls apart. Without Jesus resurrecting from the dead, we might as well pack it up and just go home and just say, forget about it. But Jesus did go to the cross. He did die on the cross, and he really did raise 3 days later. And so you and I here in just a second, we get a chance to remember what Christ did for us, how he justified us because of what he did, how he redeemed us at the cross, how he paid for a debt that you and I could never repay ourselves. You sinned somewhere along the way, right? I don't know what it was. You said a bad word, you did something to someone, or you did a lot of bad things, right? And so you could never repay for any of that, right? Not even a small little white lie. You couldn't have repaid God for that. There's no way. You're not righteous enough. And so the penalty is death. And so Jesus steps up being the perfect sacrifice and pays for all of our sins. What an incredible thing. And so you and I today here at this moment get a chance to remember that, to celebrate that, and to thank the Lord for that. And so here's what I want for all of us to do. For those of you that are new, here's what we kind of work this. So we've got two tables here, two in the back, right back here. There's communion on there. We invite you to come and take the bread. It reminds us of Jesus' body that was broken for us. Take the cup that reminds us of his blood. And you could take it here. You could take it back to your seat. You could take it off to the tables to the side if you want to kneel down and just kind of spend some time in prayer. But thank the Lord for what he has done for you. Thank him for his sacrifice that he has made for you and how he's given us an opportunity now to be sanctified. He's given us that opportunity. And so if you are like, man, this is new to me. I've never heard of this stuff before. Oh, my goodness. If you need to know more, if you're like, dude, I've never done that. I've never repented of my sins. I've never been baptized. Then you need to see Gerardo and I. Gerardo will be over here. I'll be right over here. You need to come see us, and we need to have a discussion about how we can make that happen. And if some of you are like, dude, I know I've been needing to do it, just haven't done it, and you want to do it today, we will make that happen. My hope is one day that the line is out the door for us to be baptizing people. My hope is that I get sore and have to call in for the righty from the bullpen to come in and finish it out, right? And so we encourage you that if today's the day, we'll make that happen. Some of you just need to just get with the Lord and go, listen, Lord, I know I have not fought well. I've rolled over. I'm dogging it, and I know it. I need to step it up. I need to get in your word. I need to pray. Then make those things happen. Make those things happen. And if you need help with that, we'll be happy to help you with that. And if you just need prayer, someone to pray with you, we'd be happy to pray with you and lift you up before the throne. But listen, let me just say this. Don't let the sun go down today without taking the opportunity to once again, maybe for some, or maybe for the first time ever, begin to lean in to sanctification. Moving away from sin and moving toward Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you for, first of all, for your word, where we get an opportunity to talk about these things, learn what you are saying, Lord God, to us in your scripture. We get a chance to be able to hear you speak from your word. And so, Father, I thank you. I thank you for the fact that it is mighty and powerful. And Father, I pray that as a body of believers, we might lean more and more and more into your word, that we might desire it and even have a hunger and a thirst for it, Lord God. And Father, may we have a hunger and thirst to move, literally move away from sin in our life and move, Lord God, toward becoming more like you, to becoming more Christ-like. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us as we just walk one step closer to you. Lord, help us, Lord God, to help others walk one step closer to you. May we all, Lord God, as a church, desire sanctification. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.